This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
If you've got your Bible, can you open to John chapter 16, verse 33, please? It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world there will be tribulation." I'll stop there for a minute. It says, "In the world there will be tribulation." So it didn't say in the world there might be. In the world there may be. In the world you will have it. It will come. You have trouble. But it didn't stop there though, did it? In my Bible, there's a semicolon, and it says, "But be of good cheer." Yeah. But be of good cheer. So, kind of like, help out somebody and say, "Be of good cheer." All right, and you guys are not doing it properly. You're saying, "Be of good cheer," and you're kind of like, "Be of good cheer, be of good cheer." Come on, if you want to be of good cheer, you have to do it with a smile. "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Amen. Jesus said that. Be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to be real with you this morning. And sometimes in life, we go through stuff. You go through stuff and you think, you know what? I can't even begin to tell you what I'm going through right now. I can't, because if you know what I'm going through right now, I just feel like hiding under the duvet. I just don't feel like coming out. I don't even feel like speaking to anybody because I am in it. I am in trouble. We all have those moments. And if you haven't have it yet, I'm not cursing you, but you will have it. It's in the Bible. You see, God has perfect plans for our life. He is a good God. But all these trials and tribulation is for us to be stronger, for Him to take us to an expected end. Right, this morning we're going to look at the story of two kings in the Bible, and we're going to go into Chronicles. These two kings had similar situation, but they handled it differently. So we're going to be looking at the ways they handled it, and would you just use, how can that help us in our life with God? I have asked a very good friend of mine, who is a fervent Bible reader, Mr. Gordon Blake. Hey, please, sir, take to the mic. All right. So, please, yeah. So he would read the first Bible passage. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 16. So if you've got your Bible, turn to it.
"In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. 'Let there be a treaty between me and you,' he said, 'as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me.' Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. They conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and abandoned his work. Then King Asa brought all the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using. And with them, he built up Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will constantly be at war.' Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. But at the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people."
Thank you. Thank you very much. It's not done yet. He'll be back, because I know you guys enjoyed that reading. Right, fantastic. I would like to raise two points from this. If I just draw your attention back to verse 2. Verse 2 says, as Asa responded. So this is what happened. Amir was going to attack him. The guy panicked. He was thinking, I need to do something about this. I need to have a plan. And what he did was he made a treaty with another king and said, you know what, let's go and fight this battle together. Right, there is no problem having a king, having a plan. There is no problem. But if you have a plan without involving God, there is a problem. If you actually read to the end of that chapter, he actually won the battle. He succeeded. But the fact is, God was not pleased with him. We need to live a life that God is always pleased with us. And when you think, I've actually stepped out of line, actually, come back, repent. He is a loving father, and he will always be pleased with you. Right, okay, verse 2 says, Asa responded by removing the silver and gold from the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and the royal palace. Now, let's stop there. He removed the treasuries from the treasuries of the Lord. Now, let's understand what happens here. We need to understand what the treasury house is and what happens in the treasury house. So basically, in those days when there's a temple, the Levites are in charge of the treasury house and the storehouse. And what happens is people will bring their tithes and offering into the storehouse. They will store it in there. So in the storehouse, you have gold, you have silver, you have fine wine, you have things like that, you see? And obviously, the things in there are for God and God alone. And it's for the priest and the Levites to kind of like administer it the way they seem fit. So the king went in and took all these things for his own purpose. Obviously, he thought he wanted to defend his nation, but he thought, I'll pay somebody to do this. All right, okay. Now I thought to myself, actually, how does that apply to us? Okay, what does God say about silver and gold? What does God say about the storehouse? So I was looking, and now, bear me out here. Sometimes when we go through tribulations, especially in the modern world, most times, I can say 90% of the times, it would probably be a financial difficulty. Are we about this? And one of the first things that do go away when we have financial difficulty is their tithes and offering. So let's see what God says about the storehouse. Yeah, if you've got your Bible, or you don't have to open to it, let's read Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. He says, just listen to me, you don't have to open to it. He says on there, will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you say, in what way have you robbed me? In tithe and offering. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this old nation, bring all your tithes to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. And if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. Okay. So a tithe, we're meant to bring our tithe and offering into the storehouse. But sometimes when we go to financial difficulties, that's one of the first things that go off. I remember listening to a preach a few years back. It was actually in this room. And, you know, people, we actually talked about tithes and offering in this church. In fact, when I was planning this message, this wasn't my plan. But I felt like the Spirit of God put this in my heart. And I thought, it would be wrong for me not to talk about it. So somebody said, your tithe is your 10%. It's not even somebody, it's in the Bible. Your tithe is the 10% of your earnings. And if it's the first thing you pay, you will always be able to afford it. Right, there is grace in this. We go through different situations in life and different things happen to us where we feel like it is difficult to make this happen. But my message to you this morning is, if you feel like, actually, I want to do that. You see, when God says, try me in this, you know, test me, it is a test. I'm thinking, this guy is almighty and he says, test me. I actually want to test that and see if this works. So in my life, I've tested it and I can tell you it works. Amen. Test me in this. So if you feel like you want to, don't feel condemned about your cost with the curse and all that. Don't feel condemned. His grace is sufficient for you. My advice to you this morning is, later on, just chat with the church elders, talk about your finances, and they can encourage you in applying wisdom into making that happen for you. That's just an encouragement by the side. The second point I'm going to raise in this story, which I feel like Mr. Blake didn't actually get to that verse, but it's fine. I think it's my fault. I didn't tell him to read that verse. It is 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12. I'll read it out. It says, so Asa did all these things And then the Bible kept on read on and talked a little bit about his life. It says, as Asa was sick, he did not seek the help of the Lord, but just physicians. We have to understand that God has the power to heal. The fact that Asa just sought the help of physician, it doesn't mean that God is saying, don't see a doctor. Right. He said he just saw the help of the physician. You see, we live in a fantastic nation where we have the NHS, you know. I've got a cough, I've got a cold, boom. I've got my GP, hello. I've got a cough. I need a prescription. It is a fantastic, it is really good. It's a really good system. But sometimes what that does is we kind of forget the power of God and the power of our prayer and our reliance on God. When I read this, I thought to myself, this is really profound, because God was actually annoyed that this man was sick and he didn't even say, God, can you heal me? So if you've got sickness in your body, or if you feel like, you know what, I'm not, I've got pain, before you think about paracetamol, think about God. And that's how our life should be with him. Our life should be so much, so intertwined with God that if I go through anything, or if I go through any circumstance, the first thing I think, God, what do you think about this? God, how should I? Not to do things in our power. And this is what this king did. He did things in his power, and God was not pleased with him. That's what I'm going to say about that. We're not going to go on to the second king. Mr. Blake, ladies and gentlemen. Where is he? Right. So he's going to read to us 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 to 19. So if you've got your Bible, turn to it.
After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Munites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazen Tamar, that is in En-Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all those who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of this gorge in the desert of Jerul. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice.
Thank you.
We'll stop there.
Mr. Blake, everyone. Thank you. What a brilliant tree. That's really good. So now, this is the second king. His name is called King Jehoshaphat. Faced with a similar situation, army is coming to attack him. And verse 3 says, alarmed. You see, we go through things where we become alarmed. There isn't... there's no problem to be alarmed, because there'll be situations where we'll be alarmed. I've been involved in it. My child has been involved in accidents. You're alarmed. I've just lost my job. Alarm. My wife is in hospital. Alarm. I've just been diagnosed with having alarm. There will be so many alarming times. But what really matters is, what is your response?
Yes.
What are you going to do? Are you going to think things in your power? Am I going to sort this out? You know, what are you going to do? Let's see what the king did. Verse 3 says, he proclaimed a fast. He proclaimed a fast. So what is a fast? I was just thinking about what is a fast? What is a fast? In the biblical terms of fast, you know, if you go through the Bible, you'll see a lot of people fasting. Jesus fasted before the temptation. King David fast. You know, people will fast when they're looking on the face of a God for something. Fast means denying yourself of food, water, either or. But the purpose of a fast is to seek the face of the Lord. So now, if you think about it now, our lives has changed. I'm the kind of person that I might go without food for the past, for the next 8 hours or so, and it won't really affect me. So to me, if you say, okay, go without food or water, it probably won't be, I'll do it. But what do I do in those times? A fast is denying yourself what your body needs, what, just so that you can rely on God. Okay, we are in the age of social media, and you've got everything that takes away from our time. And I think a modern day fast could be a social media fast. Okay, I'll stay off Facebook for the next 30 days or so. And what does that mean if I stay off Facebook for the next 30 days? What am I doing with my time? What you should do with your fast is, those times that you've got free, you should be seeking the face of the Lord. You see, a fasting is one of the spiritual truths God has given us. When we do fast, things changes in the spiritual atmosphere. Because basically what you're saying is, God, I rely on you. I'm relinquishing everything about myself but you. The reliance on God, that's what we need. So if you think fast is a spiritual or it is a spiritual thing, but it's not something to do to tick the box. You have to know what you're doing when you're fasting. And it is to seek the face of the Lord. I'll direct you to, what did Jesus say about fast? How do we fast? I put on here. Matthew 16, verse 16 to 18 says, moreover, when you fast, be not as hypocrites, or of a sad countenance. They disguise their face when they appear to men to fast. Truly I say to you, they have had their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you appear not to men to fast, but to your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. So basically, Jesus was saying this, but then when people fast, people wear kind of like sackcloth, and they'll put ash on their head, you know, and it's become a religious sign. You know, people will go with a gloom face saying, I'm fasting, I've not had food for 40 days. Actually, you can imagine if you've not had food for 12 hours, how you feel. You know, sometimes I think to myself, if I don't have my breakfast and I go to work, people will be like, are you all right? I'm like, yeah, I'm fine. You know, you don't want to engage. You don't want to engage in conversation when you don't have glucose in your bloodstream. But the point is, it's true. But the point is, when you fast, God is saying, is saying, wash your face, look all right. You know, you don't have to, you know what, I'm fasting today. In fact, I grew up in Nigeria. And in Nigeria, as it is in so many other countries, you have people, you have different churches and different denominations. And some people, every problem they have, they will go seek a prophet. And prophets will say, you know what, this thing you're going to, it's like a prescription, basically. You fast for 7 days, pray at 12 o'clock every night, you know, and then I'll fast for 7 days, and you're fasting for 7 days because you're ticking the box. But that is not what God is saying here. God is saying, when you fast, look normal to people. But what is going on within your heart? Are you having a communion with God? Are you at those times chewing on his word? Are you relying on me? It's not about the physical. It's about what's in there. And that's what a fast is all about. So I encourage you this morning, if you've never engaged in a fast, just say to yourself, what takes away from my time? What are the things that really draws me away from God? Is it EastEnders? Coronation Street? Yeah. Facebook? You know? Daily Mail? I'm guilty as well, as most. There was a time a few months back in my house, I would come back from work. It's become a habit. I'll come back from work, gloom face, tired. I've been on my feet for 8 hours. My wife would have cooked. And, do you want to sit on the table or do you want to, you know, what do you want to do? I'll take my meal and I'll sit in front of the TV, watch the 7 o'clock Channel 4 news. And after that, a program comes on and, you know, I watch my meal, put my plate on the floor. This is me. I'm being real with you. I told you this morning, I'm going to be real with you. And I kept on like that for a few weeks. And something said to me, what are you doing? You're not even sitting on the table with your family. So the TV has actually taken away from my family time. You see, sometimes the purpose of a fast as well is to bring what the purpose of God in our lives, the things that are important to us, to our bare focus, basically. So I said, Dickie, you know what? This month, I'm going to fast. I'm not going to watch TV throughout the month. So I was like, okay, all right, cool. So I'll come back from work. We'll sit at the tiny table. We'll eat together. And we'll spend the time together. I thought to myself, I'm loving this. You know, how come I stopped my normal routine to sitting down in front of the TV? You know what? After that 30 days, I became so off TV that in fact, a couple of months after that, I called Virgin. I was like, you know what? I want to cancel my TV. I just don't want it anymore. Because it's become irrelevant because I have spent that time I used to watch TV and detract from my family. I have spent it doing something else that is within God's will, within God's plan for my life. And I have benefited from it. So that's the point of a fast. A fast is meant to build you up spiritually. Focus, change your focus, put your reliance on God. And that's what it's all about. Anyways, moving on. What happened again? What did Jephthah, verse 19. Have you got your Bible? Can you just turn to verse 19 of that chapter, chapter 20, 2 Chronicles, verse 19. It's probably on the lighter note. Right. 19 says, then the Levites from the clans of the Kohites and Korah stood to praise God, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. With a very loud shout. Right. Sometimes, we have to understand, because I'm breaking the verses up now, but you still have to understand that these people have heard this bad news. They've not got the answer yet. They're still in a panic. But within that panic, they fasted, and the Levites stood up. They gave God a loud shout. So they are still, they don't know the results. Tomorrow, they might go out there and they might be killed. All of them might be murdered. But that does not stop them from saying, I know the God I serve. I'm going to shout. So sometimes when we come to pray, because when I saw this, I was like, well, I like to shout when I come to praise. And I was like, this is in the Bible. You know, we should free ourselves, whatever it is. Because sometimes we get gloomed face. We get so, when we come together to praise the Lord, we go through different things during the week. And that comes with you to church on Sunday, which is fair enough. And you're thinking about that. You're thinking, oh God, I just can't praise God now. Adam, carry on worshiping, but I've got this pain in my heart. But what that is saying is, forget that. Shout it out. Shout. Praise the Lord. Whatever situation is, just break out of yourself. I'm like, God, you are in control because I know you can change this out. And he went on and said, give thanks to the Lord for he is faithful and his love endures forever. And that song came to my mind. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures forever. You think, you know what? I've just come out of work and I've just left my job. Give thanks to the Lord. For he is good. His love endures for... It's true. I've just opened my bank account and, oh my God, I haven't got any money there. Give thanks to the Lord. For he is good. That's the attitude. attitude. I just want you to understand, you know. I've got just got a call from my doctor and I've been diagnosed with, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. That is the attitude. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures all the time, no matter the situation. And what happened afterwards? Right, they started singing, they started praising. At the moment, verse 22, if you're there, at the very moment they began to sing and praise, the Lord caused the armies of the Ammonites and Moab and Mount Seir to start fighting one another. You need to understand the scenario here. So these are the armies coming to attack somebody. These three armies are coming to attack, you know. See, I'm there, and I've got three enemies coming against me. Whatever, in the form of finances, in the form of whatever form, in my health, in my education, whatever form it is. And as I began to praise the Lord, as I began to sing, as I started to sing praises, what happened? Those armies began to fight against one another. You see, when we sing praises, something happens in the spiritual atmosphere. Something changes. God starts fighting for us. We, you know, we don't even have to do anything. God, you know, this, the first king we read about depleted everything from, you know, whatever, gold, silver, everything he had. He used to pay another king for an alliance. But this other king didn't pay one penny. All he did was he sought after God. It's just, God, what do you want? Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to encourage you this morning. It is quite short. It's quite brief. But I hope you get the point. And we're going to do that this morning. We're going to praise Him. Can I just invite the band out? As I'm speaking, you probably have a situation you're thinking about. And you're thinking, God, how am I going to do this? God, yes, I have listened to this. It is true. There are situations I'm going through that I can't even begin to explain. Because if I explain, you probably think, okay. But God, you know my heartache. You know this. I just want you to break yourself. Just lose yourself. And as you begin to praise and worship God, whatever you feel like doing, remember, these people did it with a very loud voice. We've had an encouragement today. Mrs. Sheffield said we all have a talent. One of our talents, I believe everybody has, is know how to praise God. This morning, I want you to praise Him out of your circumstance. Think about that situation in front of you and say, you know what? God, I believe you. Yeah. I believe you. Amen. As I begin to praise you right now, yeah. Things, chains have been broken. Hallelujah. You will do it. He will do it. It's His word.
Yes, He will.
We just need to act on it. Well, we're going to do that this morning. Can you just stand up on your feet if you can?
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.